Thanks for praying, Pastor Justin. It is a joy to be a one church of many cultures. It's a joy. if you're new here, if you're a visitor, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. I think we have some Farsi visitors, so Khosh Amedi, and we have a couple in the back that we're so glad you guys are here. Welcome to Refuge. We're here to share and show Christ's love to all kinds of people in our community, of all kinds of languages. Today we're going to be talking about coming and drinking from the well, as we sang. We're in John chapter 7, so if you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 7. Oh yeah, I'm Pastor Blaine, in case I didn't introduce myself. Now we're in the middle of John chapter 7, and John chapter 7 is a game of 20 questions. Literally 20 questions are asked of or about Jesus. Now, if you remember, the person in charge of the game of 20 questions thinks of a person, an animal, a place, or a thing, and then the people around you, especially the kids, they've got to guess, they've got to deduct what you're thinking of. They've got to come to what you're thinking. They've got to narrow it down. So they go through a process of discernment to get the answer and to win. We all like winning. Now, 20 questions are asked of Jesus in John chapter 7. We've gone through, I don't know, maybe half of them or a third of them last week. And they want to know what Jesus is doing here in Jerusalem. Remember, it's the festival. Is he the Messiah? Is he the guy who's going to win it all for us? And last week, we noticed that the game was getting very, very tense. And the problem is that as Jesus talks, has this conversation with the Jews in Jerusalem during the Festival of Booths, remember, the Festival of Booths was about remembering when the Jews were 40 years in a dry and desert land, without water, without food. And so they set up, in commemoration of that, by God's order under Moses, they set up tents of booths for a week, 7 or 8 days. And there's a problem with the festival this year. The Jews and Jesus have completely different ideas, different expectations about what it means for the Messiah to be here and what it means to win, what it means to be successful in life. And the game of 20 questions continues this week and concludes this week, and we realize it's not actually a game, is it? Jesus, the Messiah, and the Jews' expectation of him is wrapped up everything in Messiah. They want the Messiah to come. So for the Jews, this is sort of life or death. It's everything for them as it is for Jesus. Because the Old Testament scriptures talk about the day of the Lord, the day of Messiah. The Messiah promises eternal life. The Messiah would promise deliverance and prosperity and victory and abundance. And they want to know, they've got to know, is this the guy? And for our world too. Most of us here are Gentiles, that is, we are not Jewish people. We were not born under the covenant of God in the way that the Jews were. But we all want the kinds of things that the Jews want, right? We want life. We need deliverance. We want victory. We want abundance. We want freedom. We want peace. We all want this. We are thirsty for it. But we disagree on how to get there. Jesus gets up at the end of the feast and he says this in John 7, 37. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Let's say this together. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Now let's be honest. The Jewish people, the crowd, the leaders, they're not going to win the game today. They don't come away satisfied with Jesus. They don't understand who he is. But will you accept who Jesus is? That's the question for you today. How will you respond to this conversation with Jesus today? And so what Jesus is asking us to do, all of us, is to come closer and drink of Jesus, living water. Come closer and drink of Jesus, living water. That's the invitation for you today and forever. And we're going to talk about three O's as we walk through, and it makes sense in English, and sorry if you're another language, but just to make it memorable, Jesus asks us to consider, to look deeply, to discern, to judge rightly three things about Jesus that are true and his identity and work. One, Jesus' obedience. Second, his origins. And third, the offer which we read. And here's the deal. If you don't accept Jesus' obedience and his origin, you can't drink the water. So let's talk about this today. Come closer and drink Jesus' living water. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this cloud of witnesses from many nations that lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that every soul here would take in, would drink deeply of who you are, and that we would be changed today, a lot or a little bit, by your obedience, by your origin, and by this offer. We pray by the Spirit's power, in your name, Jesus, amen. So first, we're going to look deeply, we're going to examine, and hopefully believe in, Jesus' obedience. Look at John 7:19, a little overlap from last week. But while you're getting there, you ever know that guy who knows all the rules, right? And insists that everybody follows the rules exactly. Anyone know anyone like that? Yeah. Well, that person might know all the rules, but they probably don't understand or keep all of them, right? They're probably not, maybe you're the rule person, but you don't perfectly keep all the rules. And that's actually what's going on here. Jesus starts talking about Moses and the law, the rules of God that were handed down through Moses. And there's this controversy that's important in the background. So a few chapters ago in John chapter 5, there was an argument between Jesus and the Jewish leaders about the law. And it started when Jesus told a man on the Sabbath who was crippled, what did he say? Yeah, get up. Pick up your mat and walk out of here. So let's think about that and go to John 7:19. He says this, "Has not Moses given you," that's the Jews, "the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" The crowd answers, "You are demon-possessed. Who's trying to kill you?" And in verse 21, Jesus says, "I did one miracle, and you're all amazed. Yet, because Moses gave you circumcision," though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, "you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances. Instead, judge correctly." That's something to remember. Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead, judge correctly. You see, Jesus is escalating the situation by talking about the law. Now, if you're a Jewish person, back then or now, there are pretty much two things that set you apart completely as Jewish people. The first one is circumcision. That was the sign of the covenant, or the promise of God for Abraham and his children. Circumcision, that's one thing. The other thing was what? Sabbath. Sabbath, that's resting one day in seven to do no work. And even to this day, Jews take, observant Jews, they take Friday night to Saturday night off. They do not work. They don't even turn on a light switch to try to keep the Sabbath. Now the charge, as we said, has been made against Jesus because he healed a lame man on the Sabbath, that he was working, that he was plying a trade on this holy day of rest. And the Jewish leaders want to persecute lawbreakers to keep the Jews in line. And Jesus argues, "I'm not the one who's been disobedient to the law. You are." In other places in the Gospels, Jesus points out multiple incidents of hypocrisy in the Jewish leaders and corruption and legalism in the Jews and their leaders. And we're not going to go through all those. But Jesus cuts them deeply, right? He cuts people deeply who are self-righteous, people who pride themselves in keeping the law and knowing the law intimately. And Jesus says, not only do you not keep the law, you don't even understand it. See, there are some types of activities on Sabbath that are essential to its meaning. What is Sabbath? But to rest. So we talked about in August, we talked about spiritual disciplines. The first one we talked about was rest, Sabbath. What is Sabbath but to rest? To enjoy God and to enjoy his gifts and feast with God's people and worship with God's people as we're doing today. See, the heart of Sabbath was from creation to feast and enjoy God, to worship God. So think about this lame man situation. Okay? Put yourself on his mat. Put yourself on his mat. Is this lame man, is he able to have a lot of fun on the Sabbath? Even in Jerusalem, can he can worship in a sense, right? Because as Pastor Justin said, he can worship, he can pray. But can he walk up to the temple to offer a sacrifice and to hear the music maybe? Can he dance before the Lord in praise, which is what everyone was doing during the Feast of Tabernacles? In all probability, because of the Jewish custom, disallowed, said no to carrying burdens on the Sabbath. This guy's friends weren't even allowed to take him, to carry him to worship. They couldn't even help him go to the temple courts because that would be, in their mind, breaking the Sabbath. So is it wrong to heal this man's whole body on the Sabbath? No. It is deeply right. It is righteous to do mercy on the Sabbath, to restore people's joy and life on the Sabbath. Jesus said in Mark 2, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Some laws are more important than others and should be obeyed with care and understanding. You see, to keep the law of God, you have to understand the heart of God, his priorities, his character, his will for people when you're interpreting his word. Jesus says those who keep the law, it's not just about outward obedience. He says in verse 24, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. If you want to know who Jesus is, and you want to come to Jesus, if you want to look deeply at Jesus and see if he's really obedient to God, think about it. Is Jesus a person who honors God, who honors God's word, his law? Jesus loved God, his Father with his whole heart. He loved his neighbor as himself. Jesus is good. He is altogether righteous. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. Yet some people in the crowd, they say, you're demon-possessed. You're crazy. And they're mad at him. Jesus is pointing out his righteousness for the crowd. And the problem we as sinful humans have with self-righteousness. Something happens to us when we look closely at Jesus and his obedience. So recently we stayed in a newer-ish hotel. Not a usual thing for the Hoopers. And there were these bathroom mirrors. And the new bathroom mirrors in the hotel have these lights all around them. What are those for, ladies? It's for seeing your beautiful faces and putting makeup on. And they have these lights are brilliant, right? And here's the thing about those lights, okay? In our bathroom, things are kind of dark back home, okay? All right? And these motel room lights, you can see everything, okay? You can see every defect, every blemish, every stain on your jacket from the wedding. And all of us think we look great, right? In the dark. Yeah, we do. But when you really examine, to come back to it, like God's holy law, the law of God is holy and just and good. When you rightly interpret God's law, and then you look at Jesus in light of God's law and see them together, his perfect obedience, his perfect understanding, we start to see our sin, our unrighteousness, the areas of life where, like, I'm not good because my neighbor isn't the standard for righteousness. Jesus is the standard for righteousness. For the Jews, it was Sabbath and circumcision. And because they did those two things, or they thought they did those two things, they said, God, we're righteous. We got it. And Jesus comes along, and he's himself. And he shows us, and he tells us, no, actually, you totally missed it. You were uncircumcised of heart. You were Sabbath breakers. Ouch. Y'all, the goodness, the holiness, the righteousness of Jesus, it does shake us to the core. It's designed to do that. God's word said this before in Isaiah 64:6 of self-righteousness. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags in his sight. All of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags in His sight. That's our best work. What Christ does is help us to see our selfishness, our sin, our lack of righteousness. He holds up the mirror to us and turns the lights on. And once we see it, once we see Christ's righteousness, His goodness, we can't do anything about our lack of righteousness, we get two options. We can either humble and repent, or we can become a hater and revolt. If you humble and repent, then that means you look closely, deeply at the righteousness and the goodness of Jesus, and you say, I want that, I need that, I can't do it myself. Save me, Son of David. Or you turn to your sin, and you turn away from Jesus, and you say, do you know what, Jesus, you're the problem, not me. Your church is the problem, not me. Look at Romans 10. This is the hope and life that we have in Christ's obedience, not ours. I want to give us some hope, because the gospel is hope. Now, Paul the Apostle, the Pharisee of Pharisees, the most self-righteous, murderous man, outwardly obedient, inwardly murderous. He said this in Romans 10, 1 through 4. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire, he said this of his people and of us, my prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they're zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know what? The righteousness of God. And sought to establish their own, they did not submit to Christ or to God's righteousness. But good news, Christ is the culmination of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. How valuable is the righteousness and the obedience of Jesus Christ? So come closer to Jesus, look deeply on Jesus' obedience. And that might make you uncomfortable, and that's a good thing. Don't be like the Jews. Proverbs 30:12 says there are those who are pure in their own eyes, and yet they are not cleansed of their own filth. Trust in Christ's righteousness, His obedience. Because the haters aren't going to make it without Jesus. Only the humble. Come closer to Jesus. Jesus calls us to come closer by looking deeply at His goodness, His obedience, and also His origin. His origin. Look at this. Look at John 7, 25 to 36. And I'll read parts of it, but there's a few kind of conversations that go around, so I'll try to put it together. Now, at this point, some of the crowd, hearing Jesus and His words about looking deeply, they start debating amongst themselves certain theories that people have about where Jesus is coming from. Where is Jesus supposed to come from? There's these ideas. Remember, Judaism isn't just one sect, right? Any religion has multiple viewpoints, right? Not just one branch. And so many Jews believe, this is in verse 40 to 42, that they ask, isn't the Messiah supposed to come from Bethlehem, from the city of David? But this doesn't make sense to them because he's coming from Galilee. They don't know that he was born in Bethlehem, as Micah 5:2 says. And now, and some people in verse 27, another part of the crowd, they think the Messiah is going to be totally mysterious. Like, he's going to come out of nowhere, and he won't have a hometown, and we're not going to know where he's from. What's interesting about this is that there's truth in both of those theories. There's truth in both of those theories because of who Jesus is, because of his origin. Jesus wants us to think deeply about where he's from. And he says, yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from. That is on one plane, the earthly sense, yes, that he has come from Galilee. But in the deeper way, there's more to Jesus than mere appearances. We know that he was born in Bethlehem, according to the prophecy. But there's more that's true of Jesus. Stop judging merely by appearances. Judge correctly. Look at verse 28. This is what Jesus says about where he's from and who he represents. I'm not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. That's God the Father. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me. Verse 33, I am only with you for a short time. And then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you won't find me. And where I am, you cannot come. So why do we need to come near? Why do we need to listen carefully to Jesus? Because Jesus is both man, born in Bethlehem, did mighty deeds and miracles, but his origin is from heaven. He is true God of true God. And the true church has always believed in all times, and we have creeds to prove that's true, that Jesus has been both fully God and fully man. Look at Micah 5:2. You may have missed the second half of this prophecy because we read about Bethlehem for our Christmas time, our Christmas service. Here's the prophecy of the Messiah, the King of Israel. And this was written 750 years before Jesus, by the way. It says this, "But you, Bethlehem of Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." A ruler of Israel born in Bethlehem, whose origins are from ancient times. So this prophecy written 750 years before Jesus says the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. But not only that, it says that his origins are from ancient times. He will be, in other words, pre-existent. His origins from ancient times. The old NIV says days of immeasurable time. Who existed before time? Before creation? God. God did. So how can the Messiah be born in the future and yet be coming from the past? Because Jesus is fully God and fully man in one person. He is God's fully divine Son. Now many people, even here, think that this is absolute. You might think this is blasphemy. Or you don't get it. Or maybe your religion said, like, you know, that's impossible in the past. And you know what? The Jewish leaders didn't see it. And many people today cannot see it because it's so outrageous. This angers them and so much that they want to murder Jesus. And that's what we read about in verse 30. They try to seize him. Verse 32, they send guards to arrest him. And in John 5, they try to murder him back then too. But it was prophesied. It was promised in God's word before it happened. Who's Jesus to you? Do you believe in Jesus' origin? Have you looked truly, deeply at Jesus? Do you acknowledge his obedience and his origin? Because you can't come close to him, you can't be near to him, until in some ways he's come near to you. And this is where we're going to end. Jesus had a mission. He came from heaven to do something for the people that he's drawn to himself. This is what Philippians 2:5 says. Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to death on a cross. So I'm begging you today to come near to Jesus, to look deeply at his obedience, his origin, and to accept his offer. Look at John 7:37. Jesus on the last day stands up and he says in a loud voice, he says something incredible. Now, let's think about, though, before we talk about that, what happens in Jerusalem during the Festival of Booths, even today? Now, we know in Jewish history that during this festival that was 7 or 8 days long, it was like the Jewish people's favorite party. The historians say it was their favorite party. It was a harvest festival. And remember, they remembered that they lived for 40 years, the Jewish people, in the desert, in a dry place. Now, here's what the high priest would do. The high priest would go down, sort of down the mountain, to a pool called Siloam. And he would take a golden pitcher, and he'd fill up this pool of water. And there'd be this huge crowd of people around him, singing songs of praise. And they'd be clapping, and they'd be dancing as they walked up the altar to the Temple Mount. And he would pour out this water on the altar as God poured water out of the rock that kept them alive for 40 years in the desert. And in a loud voice, he would pronounce a blessing from Isaiah 12:3. And this was the blessing. "With joy you will draw water from the well of salvation." He would say this every year, for hundreds of years. And the party would continue, and the people would walk around the temple area, praising God with loud voices and banging cymbals and drums and dancing, because God once again had provided for his people, that he'd given rain for the harvest to grow these crops, and water for people to drink and live. Because God also, and not only that, they'd be celebrating because God, this was a ceremony that signified that God also had washed away the sins of his people. That he'd given them forgiveness. That's the larger passage of Isaiah. With joy you will draw water from the well of salvation. You know, there were many prophecies about the coming day of the Messiah. How he would open up a stream of water from the temple. Prophecies in Zechariah and Isaiah and in many other places. In the Psalms. That the Messiah would come and he'd cleanse his people from sin and give them life forever. And so what does Jesus do? John 7:37. On the last day of the festival, Jesus stood in a loud voice. Usually rabbis would sit down, but he stood up and said this. And what did he cry out to his accusers? To the people who tried to kill him yesterday? To his enemies? The people who will not see him or come to him? Does he cry out judgment for their sin? For their unbelief? No, the greatest high priest, he stands in the temple on the greatest day of feast and he says this. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were late to receive. Jesus, the high priest, offering living water. What's the offer that the Lord Jesus makes? Jesus is claiming, obviously, that he is the well of salvation. He is the hope of the earth. He is the one who cleanses us by his obedience, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. He's the one who makes us new by his Spirit from the inside out. He's the one who offers for us to come and drink of the water, to believe in his person and work. And he offers something incredible. Something radical, the Spirit of God. And he offers it freely, without cost, for us to share in Christ's glory. He offers to us the power of God. Even something better than the power of God, incidentally, is the presence of God with us forever, dwelling in us, his people, and his church, individually and as a whole. And this is something that Israel had never had before as a whole people. Like, just kings and prophets and priests had temporary fillings of the Spirit, and Jesus gives living water flowing out of us forever, forever, permanently with us. And it was promised long ago in the Scriptures, and it's been given through Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within. Have you come and drank from the well? Is there living water flowing out of you? Maybe you feel dry right now. Maybe you know that the Spirit of God is within you, but there's sort of a trickle coming out. Drink of the water again. I want to end this with a prayer, a contemplative prayer for us. So let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Let's examine ourselves. Let's ask the Spirit's help. Let's ask for Christ's help, for Christ's Spirit to do the work in us, for him to restore. We're going to think about, we're going to pray through what the Spirit of God, the well of life, means for us. We're going to ask God to breathe new life in us again. Spirit, you came to convict of sin, judgment, and righteousness. Lord, we need your obedience. Lord, if there's anyone here who is convicted of sin and judgment and righteousness and does not know eternal life through Jesus Christ, Spirit, would you cause them to come, to believe in you right now, to bring life, to baptize you, to cleanse you from sin, and to seal you forever to God. Father, for those of us here who are in Christ, Spirit, would you do your work? Would you shower us with your spiritual gifts? Would you empower us for service, Lord? If there's anyone here who is not using their spiritual gifts or needs something from you, God, would you give that to them? Holy Spirit, you've given to us a family, the church. Lord, if there's anyone here who's not part of the local church, who hasn't decided to enter the local church through baptism, or needs to go through a process of membership, Lord, would you call them into the fellowship of our church? Holy Spirit, you sanctify, you convict, you cut out what is not life-giving. Spirit, I pray that you would heal us and that you would bear fruit in us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Spirit, you gave power to the disciples and to your church to testify Christ to the world. Lord, show us where we need to testify you. Spirit, work in us through in power to testify to people about Jesus in our Jerusalem, in our hometowns, in our people, in our Judea, Lord, our Samaria. Help us to go to people that we do not like and are not our friends. Give us the power to witness Jesus. Give us forgiveness. Lord, let your glory be to the ends of this earth. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.